How many of you are glad you're here? How many of you really would like to talk about the Bible just a little bit? Okay, let's get together, see if we can discuss God's Word just a little bit. Now, I don't know just exactly what we'll say, but I'd like to say something to you about the Word of the Lord. Let's turn to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul's teachings, Paul's writings. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle was wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, a third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with a guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we will do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Okay, Paul went on to say, and this time be the third witness, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, God will usually deal with you several times in a matter to give you a chance to straighten up your lives, and he'll tell you what to do. Usually several times. It might be like this month. He might wait another 6 or 8 months. It might be a year, year and a half. Then you get another warning or visitation. He might wait another year or so. You get another. After that, then you're in trouble. Sometimes consecutively he will speak to you. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be the next day. In a 1, 2, 3. And then after that, God will deal with you. It depends on how much you know as to what God will require of you. I want you to notice something here while we're talking to you. There's some things that I'd like to say And I want to be, you know, I want to say them right to where you can understand them. Paul said here that he had much revelation. Yet he was a human being, just like you and I, we're human beings. But a human being made the statements that I have much revelation. Seen visions, knew about somebody being caught up into the third heaven. Now, when you say the third heaven, then that makes you to know that there is such a thing as the third heaven. Isn't that right? There really is a third heaven. Sometimes, you know, we preach on the third heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. We preach on all of them. There really is a third heaven. And if you'll notice, he used the terms here, such a one was caught up into paradise. Which means that there really is a paradise. Somewhere there's a paradise that you might not see it with your eyes. You might not see heaven with your eyes. But if you believe the word of God, this is a positive proof that there is a paradise and that there is a heaven and a third heaven at that. Now, I believe when you speak of the third heaven that this is what Revelation 12 was speaking of. I'm convicted that whereas the Bible uses the terms that war in heaven brought about the excommunication of the dragon, put him out into the earth, I am persuaded to believe that when the man-child was caught up, that he went up into the third heaven, and that where the war and the battle was, it was in the second heaven. And when the dragon went out, he went out into the earth, but the woman, which was in the second heaven, went out into the earth, into the first heaven, a place prepared for her. So then there really is three heavens. There is the perspective of heaven, whereas the Bible of the Old Testament speaks of it, God in the earth among his people, that was heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, God is there. And wherever the great Holy Spirit is, that's heaven. God cannot go anywhere but what it becomes heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible teaches that when God appears after the millennium, that all of the world is going to pass away. Mountains, lakes, seas, everything. Because God will turn it into heaven. So then in your life and in your heart, you that have an experience with God, it means something. God with his people in the Old Testament, it was heaven. Then came the New Testament, and God brought about the great, wonderful experience of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Here we see the woman in the second heaven. To me, that's New Testament teachings. That is the spilling of the blood. That is grace upon mankind. That brings us into the second realm, which is the second heaven. Then when we go a little farther, we look and we realize that there is another dimension that man can climb up to, and we see a type of it in that we see science going up into the heavens, putting their foot upon the moon, as we say. So then there is another perspective of heaven. That perspective of heaven, not in the earth as it was in the Old Testament with the people. That third heaven is where that man-child went to when he was caught up to God's throne. Now we could spend a lot of time breaking this down into types and shadows of the Old Testament land of Canaan, back over across the waters, and in the New Testament teachings of the New World of the Protestants, the world that's been established here in America. And we could go on over to the millennium, where there is going to be another government that will be established for 1,000 years. And we can prove by revelation each one of these heavens. And we have taught some of these things. We have them on tape. But the thing that I want to deal with tonight is just a little bit different. Now, I believe that there is a people that belong to the first heaven. And I believe the first heaven belongs to them. And then I believe there is another people that belong to the second heaven. And I believe that the second heaven belongs to them. And then I believe that there is another people that belong to a third heaven. And I believe that that third heaven belongs to them. So then when we think about heaven, think about these wonderful things, and we think like this, that there are people that belongs to different dimensions, then it really makes us to wonder who we are and where we are and which dimension do we belong to. If this really exists, you know, then who am I? What dimension do I belong to? Like John, the Bible said, a man sent from God. You don't have any problem trying to figure out what dimension he belonged to, because the Bible said he was sent from God. Take Jesus, born of a woman. Don't lose sight of that now. He was born just like anybody else is born. But nevertheless, he said, I come from God. I go back to God. A lot of times, because people are born in this world, then we don't understand. We don't properly evaluate, and we can't differentiate between righteousness and that which is not righteousness, nor are we able to tell what is what. Remember Abraham when he was under the tree of Mamre? There had a great visitation, and visitors came to be with him. They came to visit with him. Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. Here some strangers came to visit with Abraham. But Abraham was a praying man, and Abraham was a faithful man, and Abraham was a man that walked in the Spirit as much as he knew in that day. And when these angels came, Abraham knew that that was not just an ordinary thing. He knew that that wasn't just somebody drifting through or something that had happened, because he knew that that didn't happen every day. And so then Abraham immediately knew that he was having a heavenly visitation. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if people today could recognize when God is doing something, not as it was in the days of the Jews when they missed their visitation, whereas it was said unto them, if you had known, if you had understood in the day of your visitation. But then it was said unto them, because you did not know, then your houses are left desolate unto you. You know, America doesn't recognize the day of her visitation. Did you know that? And as a consequence of that, America is going to be left in a heap of ashes because she didn't recognize the day of the visitation of the great Holy Spirit. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian and be able to see. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But we that love God and we that are alive in the Spirit, we're able to see when good cometh. God will not blind us, whereas the people of this world, they're blinded. Because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. God has not done us that way. He has allowed us to see. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And I want to tell you, it's right at the door right now. So then, in that last final moment that the Bible speaks of, there'll come forth a midnight cry. That cry will ring out. A midnight cry. When we say a midnight cry, what do we mean by a midnight cry? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that means 12 o'clock at night. That's midnight. No, God gave, you know, the number 12 to show us something. But that's not what the Bible means about the midnight cry. When you say the midnight cry, you're speaking of the darkest, most dense part. You're speaking of that time when darkness has reached its the very uttermost. That is, it has gone just as far as it can. When you say the midnight cry, You're talking about something that's gone just as far as it can go. And then all of a sudden morning sets in because the night can go no further. It has to make a change right there at that point. And so then when we think of this thing the way that God speaks of it, we know that the midnight cry means that when things can go no further, it's the darkest moment Satan has the greatest control. And at that very moment, people have come to the very final place that they are to come to. And their nerves are breaking down and their mental capacity is breaking down and their health is leaving them and the doctors can't find the answer. The great statesmen can't find the answer. The church world can't find the answer. It's that great final moment. It's the great finale. Coming down to the great final moment. See, just before the change, the old saying, the darkest part of the night is just before the dawn. So then coming to that great change, Satan from the tree of knowledge, Satan, Lucifer, with his intellectual powers of reasoning, what has he done? He spun a web and he's got the world in it. So that mind of darkness that God referred to it as darkness, saying, Paul, I've made you a child of the light. I've given you the revelation. Go turn my people away from their own human reasoning. Turn them away from their own thinking, Paul. Lift them up and excite them in this great, wonderful thing that I have brought to light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I've come that men may no longer walk in darkness. And I tell you this, Jesus said, the condemnation of mankind and that they will be judged because of in the day of the judgment, it will be because of this. And that is, light came into this world. Great knowledge has sprung up among them. Great understanding has been presented to them. And though the light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because they're wicked, Jesus said. They love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That is, they'd rather go by the educational system of this world. They'd rather go by human reasoning and say, well, you're mentally balanced, you know, when you do this and when you do that. When you dabble a little bit in the things of the world, you dabble a little bit in sports, and you're sober-minded enough to know that you need a few thousand dollars in the bank, and you've got to have a nice home, and your children's got to have a college education, and you've got to be in society, and all of these things of darkness, their deeds are wicked and their deeds are evil. So they love that mind of Lucifer. They love that old intellectual system of reasoning, and they love to keep it that way because to them that is something. But listen to me, folks. Did you know that a judge is nothing in the sight of God? Do you know that a president is nothing in the sight of God? Do you know that a great baseball star or a football star, a Hollywood star, is nothing in the sight of God? Do you know that a millionaire is nothing in the sight of God? And the greatest statesmen of this world are nothing in the sight of God? They don't even register in God's scope. Did you know that? They are nothing in the sight of God. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, you know there's something, they're nothing. The Bible said God has counted them as the dust of the earth. They're nothing in the sight of God. You know, we need to let that register. A lot of us don't let that register. That don't get down inside of us. A lot of them feel this way. Brother Pike, I believe what you say, but I think you're just trying to press your point. They register a little bit. They don't register nothing in the sight of God. The Bible said all flesh is as grass in the sight of God. So that's some more register, isn't it? As grass. Somebody said, well, at least it registers as grass. But the Bible said as soon as the noonday sun comes up, there's no more grass. They register as nothing. All flesh in the sight of God is as nothing. You tonight as a human being, along with me and Brother Taylor and all of us in here, men and women alike, you don't even register in the sight of God. Not one being in here even registers in the sight of God. He cannot even see you. God of heaven, He never sees you at any time. He cannot even look upon your domains. The domains where you dwell, your dwelling place, God cannot even look upon it. You register nothing. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a woman, God had to shut Him out of His sight. God had to put a veil between Him and Jesus. Because Jesus took sin to Himself, He no longer registered in the sight of God. God could not even look at Him anymore. But folks, let me tell you something. If you are a Christian, it doesn't matter if you are just a little bitty thing in God, that is just a little baby in the sight of God, just a little tiny Christ, you register in the sight of God and on God's great scales. You register in such a way that He looks down upon you and He says, even a babe among you, I'll give him a rod of iron and he'll rule the world. How great and how mighty is the blood of Jesus to God, and how great and how mighty is the Spirit of Christ in the sight of God. So then it is so wonderful to find favor with Jesus. Abraham, as I said, he wanted to find favor with God. He was called the friend of God. He knew that God accepts no man's person. He knew that no flesh could be justified in the sight of God. But through the humility of his heart, showing Jesus and trying to become Jesus, living like Jesus and talking like Jesus and being like Jesus and letting our conversation be in heaven and forgetting about society and forget about sports and forgetting about all of these things of the world, as we would say in the day that we're living in. Just putting all those things aside. Paul said the weights that does so easily hinder you and beset you in the race of Jesus Christ. Lay all of those things aside. When it comes to your education and your understanding and your skill and ability as to what you think you are, Paul said, count it all as dung and throw it away. And be determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, so that you can register in the sight of God. The man stood in the temple and he beat himself on the chest, you know. Another one stood there and he said, I thank Thee, O God. Look at me and see what I've done. I've fasted and I've given the offerings and I've done this. God didn't say it, but He made us to know it in His Word. You don't even register in my sight. But another man repented and he said, my God, see Christ instead of me. I'm in need. God said, great and mighty is this. Great and mighty is this. This man went down to his house justified. The little woman that came by and said, Lord, do something for me. And it was shut out of the sight of God. No, nothing for the dogs. Nothing for the dogs. This is the children's bread. But all of a sudden when she began to cry out, oh my God, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. God knew right away that wasn't no dog. He knew that wasn't a dog. Dogs don't have that kind of humility. Dogs will eat and growl and bite and snap. But when that woman humbled herself, oh, he said, now daughter, that's a different thing. I'm dealing with my daughter. If I deal with you, then the bread is for the children. The bread is for the children. Great and mighty art thou in the sight of God. Even when the angels came down, looking at Gideon, I remind you again, though Gideon had the feeling that he was nothing, and he stood there as nothing, defeated, couldn't do anything, the enemy having overpowered him. But see, that's exactly what it took for him to be something. Paul makes this clear in his writings right here. He said, I glory in my infirmities that the power of God might rest upon me. He said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That is, when I realize that Paul can't do it, Then I have to call upon a higher power. That great strength of God begins to come in, Paul said. The very minute I acknowledge my weakness and turn to God, I become a superman, he said. So then in my infirmities and all of my problems, when these things come upon me to oppress me and to cast me down and to make me feel the way that I do in the natural, all of a sudden, he said, I suddenly realize that God is on my side. That great mighty spirit is with me, and the Lord is my strength and my sufficiency. When I am weak, then am I strong. So then I'll take pleasure in my infirmities and all these other things, he said, that the power of God may rest upon me. You know what this brings us to? This brings us to the wonderful resurrection of Jesus. Now I want to reason with you just a little bit. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down, I take my life up. This commandment I have, this of my Father. I can lay my life down, I can take my life up. Whereas the Bible tells us that at death, no man has the power to retain the Spirit. Isn't that right? When death comes around, you don't have any power to retain the Spirit. Is that right? There is no power for you to retain the Spirit. You don't have any way. When the spirit of death comes, you are in the clutches of death. When death comes around, you can't do anything except go with it. Because no man, no living woman, boy or girl, no man, rich, poor, educated, scientist, whatever, no man hath the power to retain the spirit at death. It goes. Nobody can keep it. Now, when we look at that, then we say, how then could Jesus make the statement that I can lay my life down or I can take it up? How did he do that? He was a man. The Bible called him the man, Christ Jesus. How then could Jesus do that? But nevertheless, Jesus said, I can do it. And I believe he could do it, don't you? He proved that he could do it. So then Jesus said, I have the power to do that. I can do that. Why can you do that, Jesus? You're a man. He said, I've got a secret. I have a commandment of my Father. I have a commandment of my Father. Did you know tonight I have the power to lay my life down? And I have the power to take my life up? You say, but Brother Pike, you're a man. I know, but I have a commandment of my Father. I have a commandment of my Father. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that you can do it. But I can. Hallelujah. How is it that you can do it? You believe that Jesus did it. The Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. The Bible said God would withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. That's a good thing. The Bible tells me that I pass from death unto life. And that I shall never come into condemnation. Isn't that right? I have passed from death unto life. Therefore, I will never come into condemnation. Why? Because I passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation in me. Never at any time am I ever spotted one tiny bit. Never at any time from the time I've been born again am I ever spotted. Never am I with a wrinkle. Never am I with anything that's between me and God. We're always perfectly one together. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't be like that. But I am like that. That's the great mystery. I am like that. But then how can you be like that, Brother Pike? I am like that because as he is, so am I in him. Jesus was without spot. Jesus was without wrinkle. Jesus had no blemishes. So I have no spots. I have no wrinkles. I have no blemishes at all. If I did, I couldn't be his bride. If I had any wrinkles, any blemishes, any spots, then he wouldn't come back after me. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you realize that what we're doing in this day of grace is moving all of our wrinkles and all of our spots, and we're just working and a struggling and a striving, and nobody's ever done that, Brother Pike. But if we keep on, one of these days, Well, see, I'd like to know which day that is. I'd love to go ahead and, you know, get to that day and do it. Which day are we talking about? One of these days, you know. Are we talking about my grandmother's day or her grandmother's day or his grandfather's day? Are we talking about day after tomorrow, next week? When are we talking about? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, it's when Jesus comes. Let me tell you something, folks. If I haven't gotten rid of my spots and blemishes before Jesus comes, it's for sure I won't get rid of them when He comes. That's for sure. Because He said, I'm coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That means that when Jesus comes back, He's coming for a church that already doesn't have any spots, wrinkles, or blemishes. So then, how can I have this great, wonderful blessing? I've got it in Jesus. When Jesus died, He perfected me forever. God made me perfect throughout my entire lifetime. God done away with all my past sins. God done away with all of my present sins. God done away with all of my future sins. Hallelujah. And he that born of God doesn't have any sin. Somebody say amen. A child of God doesn't have any sin. There is no sin to a child of God. You know, not too long ago, we had that disputed by some Presbyterian preacher that hemmed up Brother Paul Ondo. But we explained it here carefully one night to positively prove to you that a child of God doesn't have any sin. The Presbyterian preacher just didn't understand, that's all. The child of God doesn't have any sins because Jesus took away his sins. Now, look at it like this. If you have sin, then you are a sinner. Isn't that right? If you have fleas, then you are a flea-bitten whatever you are. Isn't that right? And if you've got sinned, then you are a sinner. But if you don't have any sins, how then can you be a sinner? Because if you don't have any sins, that means you are a son of God. Because there's only one sinless one. And who is he? Jesus. So then how can you say that you have no sins? By Jesus. Because the man that was a sinful man was nailed to Calvary. They buried him in a watery grave. And today this Jesus is alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. Therefore, if he cannot sin, he cannot die. I emphasize this a lot of times in my teachings. The man that cannot sin, the woman that cannot sin, that means they are the ones that cannot die. Why is it that I don't have the power to lay down my life and to take it up? I do. How then can it be? For the simple reason that I have a commandment of my Father. What is this commandment? One of the things that majorly stands out in my mind is this. The Bible says that we have passed from death unto life. And the Bible said we shall never come into condemnation. For there is no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, poor little me. Don't you know we're still down here in the flesh? You've got to come down to earth, Brother Pike. And you got to be real, Brother Pike. Be realistic now. I'm being realistic, just as realistic as I know how to be. As a matter of fact, you need to get out of your figment of imagination and get out of the world of vanity and get up here in this realistic world. So then be realistic, somebody would say. You got to admit that we're still down here in the flesh. I do admit that you're still down there in the flesh. But that's what I'm trying to do is get you to come out of that and come up here. Amen. For the Bible said, he that is in the flesh, he cannot please God. So you don't need to be in the flesh. I know that you're in there. I know it because you told me. You confessed it. You believe it. The Bible said we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. We are not in the earth, For the Bible said God has chosen us out of the earth, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. If you are in the flesh, then you cannot please God. So then, can I actually be alive forevermore? I am. I am alive forevermore. How is it that you're not in the flesh, Brother Pye? Somebody would say, I'm looking at you. I can tell that you are. But the Bible said that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Isn't that right? Therefore, coming from the first man, Adam, I was a living soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. In Adam, all die. Having sinned the sin, we all died. But then the Bible said that in Christ Jesus, all are made alive. Isn't that right? The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the Bible said, today I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. Therefore, he that is born of the Spirit, Jesus said, he is spirit. If I pass from the life of the first man, Adam, by regeneration or the washing of regeneration, that is to say, when you say the washing of regeneration, what you mean is being baptized from one world to another world, going by the watery grave, having been washed from mine iniquities, in that my body of iniquity was buried in the water, I was washed from mine iniquity, and as the sacrifice of old, I was washed. And now I'm a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. I am no more flesh, but I'm a quickening spirit. I pass from death unto life. I'm no more in the flesh, I'm in the spirit. I'm no more flesh, I am spirit. Somebody would say, well, I don't know, you just pinch yourself. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't be spirit and still be flesh. But the Bible said the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Isn't that right? But yet the Bible said that he said, feel of me. Feel of me. You could still feel him. You could still feel him. Jesus said, he that is born of spirit is spirit. Now you say, but Brother Pike, you couldn't be that. How do you believe that them was angels that visited with Abraham in the Old Testament? How many of you believe that when Joshua drew that sword, that angel of the Lord stood there and said, hey, wait a minute. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. How do you believe that those men that came to visit with Abraham sat down under the tree and ate just like Abraham did? How many of you believe that those fellows that went down in Sodom and Gomorrah, that you can feel of them just like you can feel of me? How many of you believe that what the Bible says when it speaks of having made his angels spirits? Do you believe that them were spirits? If they wasn't spirits, they wasn't angels. For he said, I'll make my angels spirits. How many of you believe what the Bible says when it says, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. That means that a stranger may be an angel. Isn't that right? Why is it that you are a quickening spirit? Because you're not in this world. You're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of this world. I've chosen you out of the flesh. Where then are we tonight? In heaven? How can that be? Because he said, I've hid you with Christ in God. These are the ones that the heavens have received. He said, I've made you equal to the angels and you can't ever die. So then if the angel is a spirit, then that means you are a spirit. Whereas the Bible says that. Now, if I have passed from death unto life, if I can never come into condemnation, how is it that I am alive forevermore? Because I have this commandment of my Father. I can lay my life down, I can take it up. But Brother Pike, how can you say that you have that? That was given to Jesus. As Jesus is, so am I in him.
But you say, that's not enough proof to convince me. Well, let's look at it like this. The Bible says that I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm his bone and flesh now. Jesus said, fill of me, I've got bone and flesh. You listening? So then, if I am not me, but I'm him, if I'm not the man I used to be, and if that man's dead and that man's buried, then who is this talking to you tonight? I said, who is it that's speaking to you tonight? If the man that one time was is dead, whereas the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed and to sin by the body of Jesus Christ. If then this man is dead and if this man is buried. Now, Brother Taylor confessed that he was dead. Some people don't have to confess it. You can smell them. You can tell. But Brother Taylor confessed that he was dead and buried. So then who is this that's around here at Bethlehem all the time? Who is the one that Sister Linda makes a fuss over? Differentiating between light and darkness. Is it a living reality that we pass from death unto life? Is it a living reality that man doesn't have to die? Is it a true fact that he actually is bone of the bone of Christ Jesus and flesh of the flesh of Christ Jesus? Is it true that if he is Jesus and it's not him living, is it then true that he does have the commandment of the Father that I can lay down my life or I can take it up? Can you dispute that? So then it is such a beautiful thing. Did you know one thing that you cannot naturally explain is death? Did you know that? Scientists have tried to do it. Many people have tried to search it out. You can explain the moon. You can explain the stars. You can explain man's system. You can explain man's life, but you cannot explain why man dies. Somebody would say, well, it's because of sin. I said, naturally speaking, you cannot explain why man dies. Somebody would say, well, it's because he sins. All right, what does he do? Naturally speaking, it caused him to die. If sin's the cause of it, tell me, what natural thing does he do? Somebody would say, well, he smokes. So does a furnace. Is that sin? You say, well, he curses. God also cursed. He said, I've cursed your blessings. Is that sin? You say, well, it's because he drinks. So does a cow. You say, but it's the certain kind of thing he drinks. Well, what kind of thing is it? Somebody say, well, he drinks liquor. He drinks booze. In the Old Testament, God said, drink all the liquors you want to drink when you get your crops. God never spoke against liquor. There is no Bible against liquor. To the contrary, the Bible speaks of drinking your liquors. I might say, wait a minute. This is where I'll get off right here, Brother Pike. See what it is, folks? It's a misunderstanding. God spoke against strong drink, not liquor. I've said this before, not to be funny, but have you ever drank pot liquor? I have. Grandma make the collards and sometimes I get the pot liquor. All kind of liquor. What is liquor? It comes from the word liquid. It's a fluid type thing. So then what do they drink that makes them commit sin? Say, well, it's that strong drink. That's what it is. But a lot of people don't drink strong drink. And besides that, if you want to look at it like that, they used to have a formula, 3 6s. That was a medicine. Black broth. castor oil. It was always pretty strong drinks to me. So then when we start defining sin, say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, it's that lust. There you are, somebody would say. But the original rendering for the word lust is desire. He told them in the Old Testament, he said, whatever your soul lusts is after, now go ahead and get it. Whereas when you break it down, it means whatever you desire. So then, when we think of that, somebody would say, well, you know, it's because man and woman gets all mixed up with each other. Well, now, the Bible said that the bed of the married is undefiled in all, to multiply and replenish the earth. Somebody would say, but the thing is, when you have more than one wife, David had a whole buku of them. So did Solomon. Abraham, the father of the faithful, had two of them. Three of them. Two of them at one time. So when you go to define sin, where do you go to? God instigated multiplying. There's nothing degraded and sinful about that. You say, Brother Pike, what then is sin? There is no natural way to define death. Death is something that God did not intend and that God did not instigate. That is, when I say intend, God does not want anybody to perish. The Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. God hath no pleasure in death. So then it is something that was not intended for human beings. God didn't want that. God didn't desire that. Death never came by God. God has never had any pleasure in death. It never was God's plan for death and sickness and poverty. God is the God of life. God cannot die. What is death? Separation from life. How many of you agree that death is separation from life? Separation from God, that is death. God never intended for man to be separated from Him. Man did it. The Bible said death came by man. How did it come by man? By separating himself from God. How did he separate himself from God? By unbelief. When God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree, and Eve, she wouldn't pay any attention. Unbelief. He said, beware, lest when I come, I find you in that condition of having an evil heart of unbelief. So then the only explanation for death is one thing, unbelief. For the just shall live by faith. If Eve had believed, God should have been living, even till today. But she didn't believe God. So then, Enoch, because he did believe God, and that the Bible said before his translation he had this testimony that he believed God, and that he did believe God, isn't this what gave him eternal life? Isn't that what took him into the kingdom of God? Isn't that what made him live forever? Isn't it the same thing today? Jesus says unto you and I, if thou canst believe. So then, what kind of explanation can you give for death? Unbelief. I say again, what profit is it for you to die? What profit is it to God for you to die? God has tried to apprehend man ever since the fall in the garden. He has pursued man. He has tried to talk to man. He's tried to communicate with man. He's used every means and measure, from speaking through a donkey to speaking through a burning bush. God has done everything to get man's attention, to get him to listen, to get him to turn around, to get him to believe in what he was trying to tell him, to keep him from dying, to keep him from cancer, to keep him from evil, to keep him from suffering and fears, poverty. What is faith anyway? Faith is simple, though the devil makes it a big complex thing and gets it, you know, gets us into a wilderness and tears us all up. He gets us all confused and he makes it such a conglomeration of a mess nobody seems to understand. But faith is just simply one thing. And what is that? When you don't question what God said, that's faith. Faith is that which is without question concerning God's word. Faith is not to question what God said. In your thoughts, in your deeds, in your words, faith is that which does not question God's word. That's all faith is. God said it. That's the way it is. All of His promises are yea and amen. Glory to God. Bring it on, Lord, and let's have all that you got. God's word being settled in heaven, unaltered, unchanged. Why should I question what God said? God said to me, George, you pass from death unto life. I say, yea and amen. Just keep on pouring it on, Lord. I just love it. Somebody say, now let me see. No seeing about it. He said it, yea and amen. Glory to God. Just keep on coming. The Lord said, by my stripes you're healed. I say, glory to God. I believe every word of it. Every word of it. Somebody said, now let me see. I'll check with the doctor. If he says I'm on my way to recovery, glory to God, God heal me. Now, where is your faith in the doctor? So then, what is faith? That which does not question what God said. God said it. I believe it. Now, let's look at it like this, for instance. What is it that God has done for us? Tell me this, what is it that God has not done for us? God has done all things for us, and He's done it well. God made the birds, and He made the earth, and all of those beautiful things just for humanity. Have you got a moment to listen, just a few minutes? Lucifer is the prince of this world. You'll agree to that, won't you? But Adam was the prince of this world. Lucifer is the prince of the world. But why is he the prince of the world? Because he took it away from Adam. You know how he did it? By seducing. The Bible speaks of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He seduced Adam's mind through the weakness of Eve. See, he couldn't seduce Adam's mind. Adam was too strong. The Spirit of God upon him. But see, Eve being weak, being taken out of the body of Adam, being the weakness of man, he subdued her mind. And the way he subdued Adam was through his love for Eve. That's the way he did it. Through the desire of Adam. He worked through the desire of Adam. Adam knew better. The Bible said Adam was not in the transgression. Therefore, his love for Eve just caused him to go with her. Are you going to listen? So then, if Satan is the prince of this world, then does that mean that he is the prince of the stars and the prince of the trees and that he is the prince of the waters, the lakes and the ocean? Is he the prince of all the beauty of God's creation? He is, in the sense that he subdued Adam and Eve and took it from them. But he is not in the sense that God made the sons of God to be the prince of the world. So then when you say the world, what are you speaking of? A system. Satan is not the prince that owns this world when it comes to the trees and the earth. Satan is not that. The sons of God are. Satan is the prince of lying vanities. Satan is the prince of seducing force. Satan is the prince of that veil that's between God and humanity. Satan is that, the prince of ideology and education. Satan is the prince of frolic such as football and baseball and all of the games of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And Satan wants to do something in the flesh. And Satan wants to turn the world into sports. God doesn't have any interest in sports. Sports is abomination in the sight of God. Even if you go out hunting for sport, it is an abomination in the sight of God. And how much more would you run across a muddy field and break each other's neck screaming over a little old pigskin full of air? How much more when you get out, when you're baseball and run around and holler and scream like a bunch of heathens? Or with your basketball and your volleyball and with your tennis ball half naked and half nude, contrary to the God of heaven. God frowns on it. God hates it. That is what Satan is the prince of. The intellectual powers of darkness. But this world, the earth, and the fullness thereof belongs to God. So then, why do men die? Because they are a part of that system. They've got the veil of death over them. They've got the infiltration of that evil system, of the program of their mind that's put them in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. That's why they die, because that is the spirit of death. To be carnally minded is to be subdued to Satan and to conform to Satan and be under subjection to Satan. But to be spiritually minded and to have a good, not brainwashing, but a heart washing. From the washing of regeneration, where God washes your soul from filth and from iniquity. Perfecting holiness unto the Lord. Brother Taylor sings the song, "Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we march along." The Bible said, "Having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life." That doesn't mean belonging to some program. That doesn't mean belonging to some church. We could say Baptist is our watchword and song. Baptist, Baptist as we march along. But when we get to the end, it says, "But holiness unto the Lord is the only thing that will take you to heaven." Catholicism as we march along. But it's holiness unto the Lord if you get to heaven. You understand what I mean? Folks, you don't register in God's sight that way. The Bible said you have a name that you live, but you're dead. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. God wants to know if you are holy. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." You can't live at Bethlehem and have eternal life. You must live in heaven to have eternal life. How do you understand what I'm saying? Living at Bethlehem doesn't give you eternal life. You must dwell in heaven to have eternal life. God has chosen you out of this world, hid you in Christ with God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of restoration. You can say that you're Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're UPC and that you're Assembly of God and you're Church of Science and you're Presbyterian. You can say you're Episcopalian. You can call yourself non-denominational, charismatic. All of that can be a watchword and song. As the song says, as we march along, but it's holiness unto God to get to heaven. So then, how do we pass from death unto life? By having the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of Christ Jesus. No one is holy of himself. He is only holy, not because he joins the church, but he's only holy if the Spirit of the hope of glory is within him. Then is he holy. Then does his nature give off fruits of holiness? You can't get to heaven because you're religious. I told Brother Taylor tonight as we talked, I said, "Brother Taylor, we must remember one thing." I said, "We can't just try to put on some kind of a sweet, mellow, hypocritical make-believe. We can't just try to put on something after we're 75 years old or 80 years old breaking our spirits and say we're going to be sweet after we've been like the devil all of our lives? Brother, you can't just come into the presence of a minister or in the house of God and put on some hypocritical make-believe. You've got to be sweet in your soul every day of the week. You've got to be godly. You've got to be holy. You've got to be mellow. You've got to be right in your heart and in your soul. That's the only way to get to heaven, is having the nature of Jesus Christ that's unchangeable yesterday, today, and forever. Have we really passed from death unto life? Can we really die? Is there a generation that's actually going to discover that death is foolishness? So then, have we passed from death unto life? No, I'm afraid some of you haven't. But there is some that has. Am I alive forevermore? I am. So then, is it true that God has no pleasure in death, and that for you to die and lay down in the dust and get up again has nothing to do with eternal life, and has nothing to do with the pleasure of God, and has nothing to do with the program of God, in the sense that you're so much the better? It has nothing to do with it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, after they throw the dirt in my face, then I will be perfect. I will be without spot and blemish, and I will arise, you know, and God will come for me. I tell you, I'd hate to think like that. I got a feeling after you throw it in the dirt, unless God has mercy, you'll be stinking when God comes. You understand what I'm saying? Unless they keep you covered up real good. If there's any of you left. So then it has nothing to do with salvation. God has perfected me forever. Whether I ever go to the grave or don't go to the grave has nothing to do with it. Dying and being put in a coffin isn't going to make me one iota better. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if they'll just bury me over here, then I'll go down over here, this natural man, and I'll get over there. I'll get up over there, that spiritual man. Oh no, if you go down a natural man over here, when you get up over there, you're going to be like the Bible said, not in the first resurrection, but after that great millennium, when the white throne of judgment comes, and the Bible said the wicked dead shall stand before God. You're going to get up just like you go down, the way that tree falls is the way it's coming back up. You've got to be a spiritual man when you go down to get up a spiritual man. Did you know that? You've got to be a spiritual woman. So then going by the grave has nothing to do with it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we're sown in weakness and we're raised in power. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, we know that we go down a natural and we get up a spiritual. I know that, but the Bible also says that a whole lot of them that'll never go down will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible said Enoch by faith went up to meet God. He never did go down there to get spiritual. He said, well, Jesus went down there. He went down there to keep me from going down there. The kind of spiritual was down there, I didn't want to go to him. He did get over into paradise where there was some that liked to fellowship. So then, do we have to die? Why should you die, O house of Israel? See, why should we die? Do we have to die? Is there such a thing as somebody that's not going to die? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's somebody that's going to die, but I don't know who he is. But God does. Has it ever occurred to you that God knows every one of them that's not going to die? Do you believe there is some that's not going to die? Somebody would say, well, that's them, you know. Them who? How do you know it ain't us? You can't prove it. Ain't nobody in here can prove that it's not us. Nobody. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, see, it's like this. Like what? Let me tell you how it is. I say, go ahead, Mr. Know-All. He does know everything. You got to admit that. Let me tell you how it is. You know how it is? If we believe like Enoch did, we will be that generation. If we can find a message and find the Word of God and learn what Jesus said and believe what Christ said, we will be that generation. And we will be them that will not sleep in the dust. God hath no pleasure in death. Death can never do anything for me. I don't know of one thing that death can do for me. Not one thing. It might do something for the undertaker, but it won't do nothing for me. The undertaker gets a little something, I don't get nothing. Not in death. So then, how can death have to do with God? Say again, and I'm going to try to close because there's a lot of things I wanted to say tonight, but I see that you're not going to stay awake with me. Somebody would say, well, Jesus died, Brother Pike. I know he did, but he didn't have to. Only in the sense to keep me from dying. For Jesus, I say again, walked right into glory. He didn't go by the way of the grave to get to glory. He went to glory and then came from glory empowered with the great, wonderful strength of God to resist death and went down to the heart of the earth and wrestled the keys out of the hands of the devil, as we would say, and come back with him. You understand what I'm saying? Brother Jesus had the key all the time. So then, do we have to die? No. Do you believe in death? No. Do you believe in sickness? No. Do you believe in poverty? No. You mean God doesn't want anybody sick? God doesn't want anybody sick. God doesn't want anybody to die. It's not my will that any should perish. All ought to come to repentance, God said, every one of you. Somebody said, well, what about them that's predestinated to hell? They should have repented. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Say, but God predestinated them to hell, Brother Pike. How could they have repented? The reason he predestinated them to hell was because they didn't repent. Jesus said, lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'm talking about true repentance and calling upon the name of Jesus. So then it's not God's will for you to be sick. Not just a little bit, Brother Pike. Not just a little bit. God doesn't need anybody sick. God doesn't need anybody dead. Why do they throw dirt on people? Because, let's look at it like this. If dying is such a wonderful thing, why then don't you just keep them dead folks around with you? They're pretty wonderful before they die. But they seem to lose all of their wonderfulness after they die. Somebody would say, well, they just make me bury them. I got a feeling they wouldn't have to make you bury them after 2 or 3 days. You'd either depart their company or you'd do something. Where is that wonderfulness? There ain't no wonderfulness about death, folks. It's nothing but heartaches and sorrows and misery and a stink and a rottenness and a corruption. You know why people die? You want me to tell you? I couldn't tell you if I didn't know, could I? And I couldn't know unless the Lord told me, could I? Men die for one reason. Now let's look at it real quick and we're going to close. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. You know why there is poverty? Do you know why there's little boys and girls across the water with their little stomachs all bloated out and no food to eat? Because there is a spiritual babe somewhere in the world that's dying of spiritual malnutrition, as we would try to program our mind to say it, in that there's no words of expression for spiritual things. There is a spiritual babe somewhere. As long as there is a spiritual babe that's hungry, there must be a natural babe hungry. For as in the spirit or in heaven, so in the earth. Can we really get rid of poverty? Grow enough food to feed the people?
No. There's already enough food to feed the people. Can we really get rid of poverty? Yes. How? By getting rid of spiritual poverty. If there is no spiritual want or need, there will be no more poverty in the earth, because God will not allow it to be, because it will throw all of creation out of balance. Everything in the spirit has to have a natural counterpart. And as long as that spiritual deficiency is there, there will be a natural deficiency. Are you listening? So then, if that be true, how then can we get rid of all of these things when there is no more spiritual murderers? There will be no more natural murderers. All of that will be gone. When there is no more spiritual harlotry, there will be no more natural harlots. When there is no more spiritual fornicators, there will be no more natural fornication. And when there is no more spiritual death, death will have been conquered and there will be no more death. You say, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. Yes, I can prove it. The Bible said in that 1,000 years millennium, when God binds Lucifer and God binds the demons and the devils that cause the spiritual problems, he said, all of the earth shall break forth with singing, and there will be no more anything that shall harm in all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. So then what do we need to do? Sons of God need to be about their Father's business. That's what they need to do. They need to correct things and get things straightened out and program the people's minds so that they'll quit their foolishness with scientists falsely so called. And learn the ways of God. And the Bible said in that days all nations, all of the nations of the world, as they look and see God's house established in the high hills and the mountains, all of the nations of the world will say, we have forgotten our God. Let's repent and let's go up to the house of God and tell him that we sinned against him and that we've forsaken him. Let us all go up to the house of God and correct the error of our ways, for we all have forgotten our God. And all nations, the Bible said, shall flow, great streams of people shall flow to the house of God. Have you got anything to tell them when they come over here? You love the Lord? Let's stand together. A lot of things I'd like to say unto you, Jesus said, but some of you are dull of hearing. Can death be conquered? Oh, yes. Can death completely be eradicated, done away with? Can it be that it will be no more? Oh, you think you know something, church world? Let me tell you something. You think Jesus has done something for you and you shout a little bit and you holler a little bit because you say, Jesus died for me. Oh, my brother, sister, you wait till the world, that is them that really have what God's given them, coming. You wait until the sons and daughters of God recognize who they are. And when the people that have this grace that I'm speaking of, you wait until they really get their eyes open and find out what God really has done for them. They'll be screaming and hollering and turning cartwheels, and there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible said there was great joy in that city when Philip and them went down there preaching. But my brother, you wait till the world really learns what Jesus did at Calvary. You'll be screaming and hollering and having yourself a time. Well, I don't see you doing it, Brother Pike. That's because you ain't around at the right time. My wife would even get embarrassed if she was around at the right time. Oh, I scream and I holler and I yell and my cup runs over and the tears come down my cheek. I scream and I yell and I holler. And it's kind of hard up here to hold it back a lot of times up here. You know why? I know what he's done for me. I know what this thing is about. You know why Paul had his thorn in the flesh? It's like Danny said the other day, to keep him from being translated. If them devils and demons had left Paul alone, just left him by himself just long enough to where he could just rejoice and feed off of what he had, he'd have shot up like a rocket. But see, every time Paul got real sweet and mellow and was about to sail away, you know, somebody stick a pin in that old natural body. The devil would gouge him and he'd go back into that natural mind long enough to break it. Now, you think I'm kidding, don't you? I'm not, though. He said, well, that couldn't happen anyway. It happened to Enoch. Well, it couldn't happen to Paul. Well, Jesus Christ wouldn't be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You mean to tell me you think Enoch had more faith than Paul did? Somebody said, well, he went to heaven. Paul said he knew about a fellow that went up there too about 14 years back. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus, can we? And I said, Brother Pike, why do you say all these things? And why do you say it in the way that you do? Well, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to keep man's attention. That's the only way you can keep their attention. And saying these things, I challenge your thoughts to get you to wake up and to listen and to pay attention. It's not needful to do that. Just steal away, as the song said. Meditate in his laws day and night. That's all you have to do. And it'll grow sweeter each day. But devils, they're pushing at man's mind. And you have to scream at man. Some climb poles, and I'm not good at climbing poles, so I have to do it another way. I've seen them walk benches, turn flips. I'm not good at that either. So I have to do it another way. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. For I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Can you sing it again now? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know, if you can cross over Jordan, to be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind is Jordan, isn't that right? The carnal mind is Jordan. To be carnally minded is Jordan. Isn't that something that God, who is in heaven, went to the great trouble to make a place called Egypt and make a wilderness and make a place called Canaan and to make a river like a serpent coming down, forming a boundary line, just so he could take a people, bring them out of the land of Canaan, put them into Egypt, take them across the Red Sea and down through the wilderness, over the Jordan into Canaan land. Isn't that something that God should make all of that just for one purpose? You say, now what is that?
to show you what has happened to you. Isn't that something? So while we didn't have to go to all of that trouble just to make them little old things, they're not little old things, great and mighty plains and deserts, mountains and streams. But nevertheless, little old things in the sense that they fade away into the background and the great, wonderful, eternal things appear. But why did he do that? Because man, the only way man can learn is man learns by sight. He looketh on the outward appearance. And he relates to that. So then God could not get to him except through that. To program his mind. And then it takes all these years to be able to reach him. Put it together. To catch up with him and say, hey, quit running from me. Don't be afraid of me. I love you. I made all of this thing for you. I'm not the killer. I'm not the villain. I'm not the one that's killing you and putting you in the grave, running you down and afflicting you. I'm not the one that's making you sick. I'm not the one that's taking everything you've got and putting you in poverty. What it is, you give place to the devil. You give place to suffering. You give place to sin. You give place to death. And I'm trying to catch up with you to tell you, hey, get away from that. Leave that alone. That the thing that you got, that's what's killing you. Somebody said, just let me have my parties and give me my dope. Go ahead and become a vegetable at the end of it. Or wind up in an early grave or lose your mind. God's saying, wait on me. Hey, folks, turn around. Look in this direction. You're running to your death. Somebody said, well, there's a lion after me. Yeah, but Jesus pulled all of his teeth out at Calvary. Ain't nothing to him. He's just like a big kitten. He can't hurt you. What it is, you've got that thing interwoven within you. That's death. That's your carnal thinking. There ain't no lion back there. It's like a man, he said he was driving down the road. Hit a bunch of cattle. When he got back in the truck, got to himself, driving down the road again. All of a sudden, he seen another bunch of cattle. He made up his mind he wasn't going to hit that bunch of cattle. And he jumped out, said, get out of the road, get out of the road. And a fella come along and said, hey, fella, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting these cattle out of the road. I ain't going to run into them. The man said, sir, there ain't no cattle in the road. See, the man had done, he's having flashbacks, hallucinations. Folks, there ain't no devil back there. You're just having hallucinations and flashbacks. Somebody said, don't be cute. I couldn't be if I wanted to. My wife would tell you that. If you look at me real good, you know I couldn't. But you know what? What I'm telling you is the truth. The Bible said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Up here in heaven, he don't exist. Said, woe unto you, inhabitants of the nightmare, for he is among you. Or woe unto you that are having strong hallucinations. Woe unto you that are in the earth and the carnal mind of fiction and wild imagination and lying vanities. Woe unto you. But the Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. You know what God's glory is? Christ. So then there is no such thing as the devil to a Christian. The devil is no more than a wild imagination, a hallucination, a flashback. That's all. That's when the Bible said, just say to him, get behind me. Because Calvary's behind you. Put the shadows behind you. That's what the noonday sun is for. Get behind me. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Why? Because he's nothing but a wild imagination. He's just in a hallucination. Just a mirage, that's all. You've passed from death unto life. Why fear something that don't exist? You've passed from sin, and he that is born of God cannot sin. Why fear something that don't exist? By his stripes you were healed. Why fear something that don't exist? I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Why fear something that don't exist? Why live in a world of wild imaginations? Why be double-minded and be in the mind of peace and happiness? All of the paths of God are peace. Why be in those wonderful paths of peace for a few minutes and then let your heart be troubled when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled? No reason. Why is it that we cannot look back at Calvary in this way? God has given us all things, that all things are possible to them that believe. A lot of people think of possibility as being a 50-50 chance or one hope in a million. That wasn't what God was saying. God was saying because of Calvary, there is nothing that you can't have. There is nothing that you don't own. There is nothing that I fail to give you. In Christ I've given you all things. God was saying because of Calvary, it's impossible for you not to have it. It's given to you. And it's impossible for you not to have it if you are a believer. So then what is possibility in believing? It means that there's no way that you can fail to receive it unless you just won't accept what he said about it. Because believing is accepting his word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. If Jesus said it, why question it? So then faith is that which is not questioned God's word. That which is not questioned God's word. Why not enjoy it? Go on and believe it. You know why that many of you can't do it? Let me tell you why. And then I'm going to close. The reason you can't do it is because you've never made that crossing to be born again, to have his spirit within you. It's because that you keep relating back to that old carnal desire. You know, you'd like to have all these things I'm talking about and believe all these things I'm saying. But you can't figure out how you're going to mix that little bit of lust and that little bit of frolic and love that little bit of evil that makes you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. You can't figure out how to leave that thing alone. See? You can't figure out how to keep it, that is, and still have what God wants you to have. You can't mix darkness with light. It'll never be. It'll never be. Come out from among them, ye children of light, not of darkness. Come out from among them. I'll receive you, saith the Lord. I'll give you the good things, and he that walketh upright before me, his face shall register. He shall lack no good thing. No good thing, because I've got a program. I've got a plan. It can't fail. It's a positive thing. You make it possible or impossible. Possible by believing in it, or you make it impossible by denying it. It's all up to you. God cut them off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They did not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. Moses said, folks, we can take it. It belongs to you. It's right over there. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's already over there. We're not trying to imagine it into existence. Or to believe it into existence, it's over there already. All we're trying to do is persuade you that you've got to think right. And God will feed you according to your thoughts. He will feed you the thoughts of your heart. If you can think right, then you can feed right. If you think wrong, you're going to feed wrong. You can think yourself into health and happiness and eternal life by accepting what God said. Believe it. That is, think them kind of thoughts. That's what faith is thinking the right thoughts. The mind of Christ thoughts. You can do that. Or you can think the wrong thoughts. And you can be cut off from the great, wonderful love of God. Because of unbelief, they never entered into God's rest. You can't drink and chew, could, smoke like a furnace, and boil like a teapot every time you get upset, and go to heaven. You can't do that. You can't do that and have faith. Your heart isn't going to produce faith when you do that. It creates a malfunctioning in the spiritual system. He won't work. All right. While we sing this little chorus together, if you want to come to the altar, you can. You know, I drank a lot of water. Always have down through the years. Sure that some of you have heard the little story about Captain Smith, I believe it was. How he and one or two men braved the desert, went through the mountains, went across the salt desert back when there was no means of transportation, other than horses, and when the West was unexplored, fighting among the Indians. You know, back many years ago, I went across those places when it was just little trails across there. Sometimes stranded in the desert, going across the salt desert, being caught out in it, hot, down in the areas of Death Valley. Terrible ordeal even when we crossed it. Trying to figure out how to get from here to California. Walk or hitchhike. Hobo, whatever we could. But the story tells how courageous that they were in that day. Dry. Then got to seeing hallucinations. Mirages, just to the point of death, and they finally made it. All of those things God created for one purpose. That's to teach us. There are men that have crossed burning deserts, spiritually speaking. Great men that have explored the regions of the unknown in God. They have been in great places of despair. Like those men that fought with Indians, they fought with devils and demons. The red dragon, the old blood life, wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. It's been a long, hard journey to them, thirsting, given out of water. That is, sometimes looked like they couldn't get one spiritual sip of the water of life, running low and all the spirit gone, and looked like they were in fear and terror, anxiety, bewilderment, no hope. But like Captain Smith, the courage of that man, he kept driving on. And when his followers was weary, and when they were seeing hallucinations, he stood strong, though he was in the same condition. And he went on, went on. Pulled them on and on until they became those great celebrated people of triumph and victory. The frontiersmen, them that blazed the trail, them that made it easy. There's a little song that they sang sometimes, trying to make it easy or easier for them that are coming on behind. You know, when you get to that place and it looks like you can't go any further, you know, and all of your hope's gone and no water of life seems to be anywhere, you seem to be running out, just take courage. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the earth. When you get down to the crossing and you can't figure out what road to take, and you look and here comes a stranger, and he starts talking to you, and he says, follow me. I've been down this trail before. And you say, who are you? You'll say, I'm Jesus. I know which way to go. You're confused, but just follow me.
I'll show you the way. I'm familiar with these places. That's the way to do it. Just take courage and that stranger will show up. Just as sure as you whisper prayer, just as sure as you get like Paul said, you know, Lord, I can't do it. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Oh, God, help me. I'm not going to quit. I believe God. And then that stranger will come up. They talked one to another concerning Jesus or about him on the way to Emmaus, and suddenly he appeared within their midst. And he began to talk with them, and they said, our hearts burn within us. Wouldn't you like to have some heartburns? I love to have heartburns with Jesus. And their hearts burn within them as he expounded the scriptures and opened their understanding. While we sing this little song, I love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. One of them is to love one another, not in word, but in deed. I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me? Now then, tonight, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, don't be foolish. Don't get the idea that you are a Christian when you're not a Christian. Don't take that feeling that I've been born again when you're only making believe. And you know deep down in your heart that you've not been filled with the great, wonderful Holy Spirit. And you know that you haven't really received God. Don't play a game. You say, but Brother Pike, how can I know that I've received Christ? You'll be Christ-like. You know, if you had the spirit of an elephant, you'd be an elephant-like, you know. And if you get the Spirit of Christ, you'll be Christ-like. That's right. You'll be Christ-like. If you've never received the Spirit of Christ, then receive it tonight. Receive the Holy Ghost as He breathes upon you. Let the great, loving Holy Spirit of Jesus fill your being and your life. When you get down to the crossing, it's like the song said, when I come to the Jordan at the end of day, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. In that hour, I'll need you. Oh, Lord, I'll need you in that hour most of all. Tell you what, when you get down to the crossing, all of the societies of the world and the education of the world and the money of the world and all the consoling words of them that stand close by, whether they be priest, preacher, or whether they be neighbor or relative, is not going to do you any good. It's not going to be any consolation to you. But I'll tell you what, if you've got real faith in God and you've had a real simple born-again experience with Jesus, having accepted Him as your Savior and been filled with His Spirit, and your faith is in Christ, you'll feel that hand slip into yours. And you'll hear a voice saying, I'm Jesus. Come and go with me. Everything's all right. Don't be alarmed. Like the little story about the man that went into the sanctuary, he would go by. He didn't know how to pray. And he would go by and he'd drop down at the altar of the church. He didn't know how to pray. He just call a name, you know. Just like I would say, I'm Jim. And the next day he did it. And the next time he passed by, he did it. And he would go there day after day and drop down. And as I would say, not knowing how to pray,
He'd just say, Jesus, this is Jim. And as the story went, one day he took sick, was in bad condition, and he was dying. And he came to the crossing. And the story went on to say that just as he was crossing over, he heard a voice. And the voice came by and said, Jim, this is Jesus. That's what's going to count. Jim, this is Jesus. You might not know how to say great swelling words. And you might not know how to be a great orator and express yourself the way that others do. But if you can just say, Jesus, this is me. I remember you, Jesus. This is me. I just come by to say, I love you, Jesus. One of these days, when you begin to press your death pillow, Jesus tarries. He'll come by and he'll say, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. There's a real Jesus, folks. Can't you believe that? He's real. He's somewhere. The song said, somewhere in the shadows, he's standing. You'll know him by the nail prints. He's Jesus. He said, I've engraven thee in the palms of my hand that I might not forget you. The mother may forget her suckling baby. He said, but I'll never forget you. Every time it would be that I would forget you, I look and there's the nail prints. Somebody would say, but how would I know that it was Jesus? The song said, you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. And you know what? You'll know him because you're the ones that put the nails there. He said, where did you get these nails? He said, this is what I got in the house of my friends. Who's your friends, Jesus? Abraham, you're my friend. Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, Brother Zell, Brother Mitch, Brother Benny, Brother Richard, Brother James, you're my friends. I had to do this so we could have friendship, so we could have fellowship. You wouldn't have been here to fellowship if I hadn't have done this. This is what I got in the house of my friends. You know, there's one thing for sure. In the event that I should go over that hill that way, I want to hear him say, George, this is Jesus. I want to hear that. Let's just slip our hands up. Let's love Jesus. Let's love Jesus. Oh, if you've never received Jesus, oh, I invite you tonight to receive Jesus. Just whisper a prayer and say, Jesus, this is me. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Fill my heart and my life, Jesus. Get me ready for that great day and that great crossing. Jesus, come into my heart. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name Jesus shall be saved. Say, Jesus, I don't want to take any chance. Come into my heart, Jesus. Fill my heart, Jesus. Wash my soul, Jesus. Let me feel your presence. Oh, Holy Father, let me feel your loving spirit. The same spirit that quickened the mortal body of Jesus, let it quicken my body. Let's lift our hands and love him, can we? Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We love you tonight. Jesus, I ask you as one lone individual, remember me, Jesus. Not because I'm righteous. Not because I've done anything. not because I will ever be anything, but remember me, Jesus. By the nail prints that's in your hands, remember me, Jesus. By your own righteousness, O God, remember me. Thou who hast come into thy power, when you come into your kingdom and glory, in your magnificence, remember me, Jesus. Hallelujah. While we're loving Jesus, when I come to that river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, by the standing he'll show me the way, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I want you to close your eyes again. Slip your hands up. If you don't want to cross over alone, then make everything right tonight. When the last winds of sorrow have blown, when that darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I'll hear him say, "This is Jesus, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone." When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. With your eyes closed and your hands lifted up to heaven, I want Brother Gerald Whitlow to come up if he will. And I want him to pray for you tonight. Oh, folks, listen to me. We feel brave and we feel self-sufficient and we feel everything's all right. But just don't forget, deathbeds are coming. That sad, last, lonely moment, though you be a little boy, a little girl, or a grown-up, or an elder, whatever, some may go first, others may remain. But someday your time will come. Some are younger and some are older. Some die young. Some die old. Some die at the age of 15. Others live to be 75 and 80 years old. But brother, sister, it's coming. If Jesus tarries, it's coming. One of these days, it's coming. Live all of your life, every day of your life, live it for that one moment. If you live all of your life for that one moment, it'll be worth everything, because you'll have throughout eternity to be grateful, to be thankful. Live all of your life. You know, I live all of my life, folks, for that one moment. I say this so often. That's the truth. I live every day, every moment, every thought, every intent of my body, every reflect of my mind. I live it for that one moment, just that one moment when I'll meet him in that way. Live it for God. Don't forget God. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life, rejoice,
But don't forget Jesus. As Solomon said, you'll be brought into the judgment for all that you ever did, all that you ever said, all that you ever thought. For Christ's sake, remember Him in all that you do. Because your time's coming. Everyone's time is coming. Be ready. In an hour you think not, He'll knock on your door. And He'll call for you and He'll say, it's time. It's like the sister I made mention of tonight. Fine woman, Brother Ridgeway's wife. Jesus came by. She'd been busy, I've known her for a number of years, doing things day after day. She prayed. One day Jesus knocked. He came by and He said, it's time. It's time. It's time. He may come by your house tonight. He may come by. He could come by my house and tomorrow you wouldn't have a pastor. He could come by Dwight's house tomorrow, you wouldn't have a trumpet player. Come by Sister Sally's home tomorrow, you wouldn't have a piano player. Could come by Brother Taylor's house tomorrow, you wouldn't have an organ player. He could come by your house tomorrow, we wouldn't have you. But He came by, He said, it's time. Whether she was ready or not, you know. He said, it's time. She had to go with Him, ready or not. When the church bells ring, if you're not ready, if you get there on time, you have to go like you are. If you don't, you'll be late. And that's one summons that you won't be late for. So you have to go as you are. Ready or not, court session comes and the judge calls for you. You have to go. Answer according to your deeds. While your hands are lifted up, Brother Gerald standing here. Brother Taylor playing softly on the organ. I want you to just search your heart for a minute. The Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Just examine yourself. You say, well, I believe, but that's not sufficient. The devil believes. But the Bible teaches to examine yourselves and see if you are in the Word. Faith by the hearing of the Word. See if you're in the faith. See if your life is in harmony with the Word. If what you believe is according to the Word. If what you're doing is according to the Word. If you're doing just exactly according to the Word. Search your heart now. See if that's your conviction. If your believing is compelling you to works of righteousness, to be Christ-like. If not, then you've had a strong delusion. While Gerald comes to pray with you, I want you to think it all over because you never know when you won't be here, when I won't be here. Numbers of people that started out with us, including my dad, very precious, wonderful dad. Numbers of them that started out with us at Little Bethlehem, they're not here anymore. Some of them, like Marianne, Dad, some of the others, Kenny, they're all resting tonight. They've departed. Jesus came by and He said, it's time, Marianne. He came by my dad's. He said, it's time, Sam. He came by Kenny's home. He said, it's time, Kenny. You're not very old, but it's time. You better think it over, folks. Think it over.